Beginning at verse 13 of John chapter 2. And as always, the text is on the overhead. John 2, starting at verse 13. Hear the word of God. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" And his disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." And the Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. If I were to ask, what small piece of ground causes more problems than any other in the whole planet? I suspect the number one vote would probably be, if you thought about it carefully, would be the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Very small piece of ground, and if you think about it, the entire uprising in the Palestinian territories over the last couple of years has been because of something that happened at the Temple Mount there. Because both Judaism claims it as their holy site, and for Islam, the Dome on the Rock is the fourth holiest site within their faith. And obviously, Christians claim that Jerusalem is an important city to them. And so this city causes controversy. And as we see in this text here, nothing's really changed. It caused huge controversy in the life of Christ. And in fact, we'll see a little bit later, the actual charge that was brought against Christ at his trial was that he had threatened to destroy the temple. And that's actually the charge that was laid at Stephen's feet, the first martyr in the Christian church. It all revolved around the temple. What is it about this place that causes such furor? I mean, if you think about it, there's less problem probably on the entire continent of North America than there is in that one little spot in the Holy Land. What is it that causes all this? What was the temple to be for in the first place? Why is Jesus so upset? And how does the temple relate to the Lord Jesus Christ? And what is its place in the earth today? Those are the kind of questions I want to look into today as we continue looking at how Christ is the focus and fulfillment of the Old Testament. And particularly, this is still related somewhat. The temple was related still to the ceremonial aspect, the religious life of the nation of Israel. Now let's begin. We're going to look at two facets of what Jesus says here regarding the temple. First, I want you to notice that he refers to the temple in a very positive light. He refers to it as God's house. Look at verses 15 through 17, and notice in each verse he makes something. In verse 15, he cleanses the temple. Jesus is irate. This is about as angry as we see Jesus in all the records we have of him in the gospel. Verse 15 does not look like the meek and mild Jesus everybody likes to talk about in our culture today, does it? I mean, he brings a whip in, and he's beating these people, and he's driving them out of the temple. He is cleansing the temple because he is outraged at what they are doing. In verse 16, he refers to the temple as my Father's house. He is saying, this building is the house of God. How dare you do what you are doing? And this is not the first time that he's kind of referred to the temple in these terms. If you remember when he was 12 years old, he had gone back, and where did his parents find him when he had left them? Sitting in the temple. I'm about my Father's business. Didn't you know I needed to do that? And of course, where that would happen would be in the temple. And then in verse 17, it's even spoken prophetically regarding Christ. This is from Psalm 69, and afterwards the disciples are remembering that it is spoken that zeal for the house of God will consume the Messiah. One of the marks of the righteous man in the book of Psalms, all of which is fulfilled in Christ, is that the righteous man is one who is consumed with zeal for the house of God. And so the disciples say, hey, it makes perfect sense that he's doing this because zeal for God's house will consume him. So for all of these reasons, Jesus is here saying in these first three verses in this section, in 15 through 17, we see that the temple is God's house. Jesus has a very high esteem for the temple. And the reason for that is the temple is highly esteemed throughout the Old Testament. It had a central place in the life of Israel. And I want to look at three aspects or reasons here briefly in the Old Testament to lay out basically what was the temple for. Why is Jesus so concerned about what's going on in this building? There's buildings all over Jerusalem. Why is this building special? What is to happen here that is so special? There are three things. First, of course, when we think of the temple, what do we think of? What goes on in the temple? Sacrifices and offerings. It's the place for sacrifices and offerings. Consider Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning at verse 4. It's been speaking about the pagan nations around them. And notice what it says. You must not worship the Lord in their way. Now, we would normally think that that means you can't worship idols and stuff. But that's not the point here. Listen to what he says. You are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes and put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There you bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes, special gifts, all the things you're doing. What the Lord is comparing and contrasting here is the pagan nations didn't have a central shrine. They had everywhere you wanted to look. Out on every hill, basically, they were called high places. And so under every spreading tree, they would offer sacrifices to their gods. And the Lord is saying, you cannot be like them. Not only in following 1,000 different idols, not only in having images of your God, but here's another way. You are not free to offer sacrifices and worship and take your tithes and offerings wherever you want. I'm going to choose a place. I'm going to have a place built for me. There I will put my name, and everybody from all over Israel has to go to that place. And this is the struggle. If you read through the prophets of the Old Testament, one of the key ways that the kings are judged is by this. So-and-so was a good king, but he did not get rid of the high places. And the really good kings would get rid of the high places and make everybody come to Jerusalem to the house. So that's the first thing is, this is the place of sacrifices and offerings, but you need to hear it is the place of sacrifice and offering. It's the only place that it was authorized to offer sacrifices, which means we saw last week, what are sacrifices for? It's atonement. It's for the forgiveness of sins. So the temple is wrapped up in the forgiveness of sins. If sins have to be forgiven, it has to be related to the temple. The second thing regarding the temple is because of that, because of the nature of the sacrifices and offerings, the temple is the place of access to God. If you want to draw close to God, the temple is where you went. Consider a few verses. Isaiah 56, verse 7. Jesus actually uses this in the other Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels. If you look, Jesus quotes this scripture when he cleanses the temple. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. He's saying the Gentiles are going to get to come in. And this is what Jesus quotes here. He says, my Father's house is to be called a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of robbers, is what he quotes in the other Gospels. And so the point here, if you notice, is the temple is not only for sacrifices and offerings, these are mentioned here, but it is a house of prayer. And what is prayer? It's communication with God. So the temple is the place, if you need to get access to God, if you need to talk to God, the temple is where you go. It opens the door to God, as it were. Consider a few other verses that point this out. In 1 Kings chapter 8, 1 Kings 8 is where Solomon is dedicating the temple. And first off, notice that if Jews need access to God, they go to the temple. May your eyes be open towards this temple night and day, to this place which you said, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Now notice there, it's not only when they pray at this place, but even when Jews were away from Jerusalem, how did they pray? They prayed toward it. Even after it was destroyed, if you read in the book of Daniel, Daniel still three times a day faced towards Jerusalem, the place of the temple, and he prayed facing where the temple was. That was their practice. And I believe many synagogues throughout history have been built to where they were facing towards Jerusalem and where the temple would have been. So that if you want access to God, it's wrapped up in the temple. The temple provides the way to be heard of God. Also consider a little bit further on in this passage, Solomon speaks of the Gentiles down in verses 41 to 43 of 1 Kings 8. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for all men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever this foreigner asks of you. And here's why. So that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. God, if a foreigner who's not part of Israel recognizes that you dwell in this house, that this is your place, and that he can have access by coming to this temple, if he does that, what does Solomon ask God to do? Hear an answer, because then he'll know that this is where you dwell, Lord. This is where your name is at, is here in this temple. So if you're a Jew or a Gentile and you want access to God, where does it go through? The temple. That's how you get it. And then thirdly, closely related to this, is the temple is the place of God's dwelling. The place of God's dwelling. This had started earlier in the Old Testament with the tabernacle. Now the tabernacle is nothing but a movable temple. It's the temple with the same exact artifacts. It serves the same purpose. It's just that it's in a tent, not a permanent building. And so when you read about the tabernacle and the temple, they mean the same thing. They have the same purpose in Israel. Consider a few verses. We'll start with the tabernacle itself. Exodus 25:8. The Lord speaks to Moses and says, "Have them make a sanctuary for me." This is the instructions for the tabernacle. Because why? "I will dwell among them." Where did God dwell? In the tabernacle and temple, which was right in the heart of Israel. If you remember, when Israel was traveling through the wilderness, the tribes all surrounded on all four sides of the tabernacle so that God was at the center of his people. Another verse, 1 Kings chapter 6. This is speaking of the temple now. "As for this temple you are building," he's speaking to Solomon, "if you follow my decrees, carry out my regulations, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father, and I will live among the Israelites." Solomon, I'm going to do what I promised I'm going to do, and here's a central to what I'm talking about. I will dwell among the Israelites because I dwell in the tabernacle or temple. So this is what the temple does in the Old Testament. It's the place of sacrifice and offering, and specifically of atonement. It's the place of access to God, and it's the place where God dwells. This is what it's about. And so you can see why when Jesus comes in and it's been turned into just an open market that's there for making money, and there's no access for the people to come to God, they're not concerned about atonement. There's no real prayer that's going on there. And in fact, nobody's even acting as if they're in the presence of God. How do you think Jesus responds to that? He's angry. He's very angry. So that explains the first part of it. But what's curious is when Jesus is challenged by the Pharisees for a sign, his words give a very different picture of the temple. Let's notice what he says starting in verse 19 and going to 22. Because in this section, Jesus speaks of the temple as if it's obsolete. Now here's why I say this. Starting in verse 19. They've asked him for a sign, and Jesus' answer is, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Now, let's be honest. If you're a Pharisee sitting there, what temple do you think he's talking about? You're sitting in the temple. Is that the temple Jesus is talking about? The writer says it's not. And they say, you know, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. You're going to build it in 3 days? And Jesus says, but the temple he had spoken of, we're told in verse 21, was his body. According to John's gospel, what's the temple of God? Jesus' body is the temple of God. And then notice this very intriguing verse. "And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recall what he said. Then they believed the scripture and the words Jesus had spoken." I want to ask you a question. Believed what scripture? It's not even what Jesus had said, because that's a separate thing. He believed the scripture and what Jesus had said. The scriptures that they believe that I want to go over this morning are the scriptures that say the time was going to come when the temple, like the sacrifices, the offerings, circumcision, the prophets, the priests, the kings, the judges, and all the Old Testament things were going to become obsolete. And it was going to be fulfilled in Christ. Because in essence, what Jesus is saying is, this temple is no longer going to be of consequence. I am the temple. And if you destroy it, I will raise it in 3 days. And did he do that? When they destroyed the temple, he raised it in 3 days. Now let's take a look at why I'm saying this. The Old Testament does teach that the Jerusalem temple, the physical temple, is going to go away. And it's going to be replaced by a new, more glorious temple. Why do I say that? First, the Old Temple, despite all the things I just said, the Old Testament and the New teach that that Old Temple is limited in the way it accomplishes all of those things. It did not do any of them in a full manner. We've seen all the way along, the Old Testament prophets were only shadows of the true prophet. The Old Testament priests were shadows of the true priest. The Old Testament kings were shadows of the true king. The Old Testament judges were shadows of the true judge. Circumcision was a shadow of true circumcision. All of those things are shadows, and they all point to Christ. Well, the same thing is true of the temple. Let's look at why I say this. First off, that first purpose of the temple was to do what? Offerings for sin, right? To make atonement. Let's look at what the writer to Hebrews says about this. We saw this last week, so I won't delve too far into it. This is speaking of the sacrifices and offerings that go on at the temple for making atonement. In Hebrews 10, verse 3, it says, "But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is what? Impossible." Say that again. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So the purpose of the temple was to deal with sins, but the scripture says that could the temple really deal with sins? No. Not that the temple is doing kind of a bad job. It's not even possible. Built into the very temple system itself was its own failure. It could not do it. Because your sin cannot be atoned for by a goat, nor can mine. It takes another human being. That's what we talked about last week. So, first off, with the sacrificial system, the very first thing that leapt to all of our mind, the scripture very clearly proclaims, did the temple accomplish its purpose? No, it did not. All it did was cover those sins until the real Lamb came. And we'll talk about this a little bit more in a few minutes, but let me ask you a question. Was Jesus crucified in the temple? The real sacrifice did not happen in the temple. It happened outside the city wall. Secondly, we said it provided access to God. If you wanted to get access to God, you went to the temple. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Look at what the writer says there. But only the high priest entered the inner room. The inner room is what room in the temple? The Holy of Holies. This is the most holy place. Only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. And the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as that first tabernacle was still standing. Now let me point out what he's saying here. This is to provide access to God. But to start off with, how many of you in this room are physically Jewish? Rob is. How many of us would have been allowed in the tabernacle or the temple? Okay, Rob can go into the actual outer area of the tabernacle and temple. The rest of us, so sorry. Okay? But how about if Rob said, "I think I'll just take a little trip into the holy place today." Rob not allowed in there, except for I discovered Rob is actually a descendant of Aaron. Can he go into the holy place now? Well, he can. If he's a descendant of Aaron, he's going to be, when he has his time, he can go into the holy place and he can do his work. But Rob says, "I'm a descendant of Aaron. I think I'll go into the most holy place. I just want to have a chat with God." What happens to Rob if he tries to go in the most holy place? Let's say Rob is not only a descendant of Aaron, he's the high priest. Can he just saunter into the most holy place? How often is he allowed in there? One time a year. And what had he better do before he goes in? He better do this. And it's not, folks, this is not, 20 seconds of, a little deodorant or something. This is killing a lamb, all this cultic ritual to get in there. And he gets in, and honestly, they get in there, and what do? Get back out. Is that access to God? And in fact, what does the writer say? The Holy Spirit is showing that as long as all of this is going on, as long as this system is in effect, the Holy of Holies is not opened. It's closed. As long as that system is operating, you can't get into the Holy of Holies. See, we forget this. We take this for granted. How many of you just think when you need to pray, you just start talking to God? You did not under that system. There were all of these rituals that had to be done. And he's saying here, access wasn't there. That system by its nature shut it off. So not only is the atonement not accomplished, there's not really access to God. Let's move to the third one. What about God's dwelling? Surely God dwelled in the temple. Well, let's look first off at 1 Kings chapter 8. Here's Solomon's dedication for the temple. The whole nation has worked for, I think it's 7 years, building this temple. This has been the chief labor of the whole nation. And listen to the prayer of dedication. Tell me this isn't kind of a come downer. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? What's Solomon saying? I built this to be your house, but I know you don't really dwell here. Look at Acts chapter 7. This is where Stephen gets himself in trouble. This is the final thing Stephen says when they finally close their ears, right before they close their ears and they rush on him and kill him. He gets out one more paragraph after this. However, Stephen says, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. What's he referring to? The temple. Who made the temple? Men. In fact, the temple Jesus is standing in, who made that temple? Herod is the one that built that temple. It was Herod, the one that killed all the children. He's the guy that built the temple that Jesus is then standing in. And Stephen's saying, the Most High doesn't dwell in temples made by men. And then he quotes from Isaiah, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What kind of a house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? Now notice Stephen's quoting from the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament say? God is saying, do you really think you can build a house that I would dwell in? I don't dwell in buildings made by human hands. This sounds a little different than what we were just reading a couple of minutes ago, doesn't it? But do you see, it's exactly like we saw with everything else. The Old Testament is the shadow. Where's the reality? Christ. Were the little lambs and goats the real sacrifice? Who's the real sacrifice? Christ. Was David the real king over the people of Israel? Who's the real king? Jesus. Was Aaron the real priest over Israel? Who's the real priest? Jesus. Is it Isaiah and Jeremiah the real prophet? It's Jesus. And we can go on with circumcision or anything else. Well, guess what? When you come to the temple, is that building the real temple? It's a shadow. It's a picture of the real temple. The real temple is Jesus. He is the one who does all the things. And so not only does the scripture show that the physical temple there in Jerusalem only did those things in a very limited fashion, every one of those areas is spoken of that Jesus surpassed it and he did it in a full and complete fashion. First off, we're not going to take time to look at it, but we saw last week, who's the lamb that really takes away the sin of the world? Who in here has to go out and offer another sacrifice today for the sins you committed this past week? Why is that? Because when your lamb was slain one time for all time, your sin was dealt with. It never has to be dealt with again. Okay? That's real sacrifice, and that happened in the real temple. Not in the one in Jerusalem, because he wasn't sacrificed there. But it happened in the temple, because where's the real temple? Jesus' body. So if Jesus had been sacrificed in Botswana, where would the temple of God have been at that moment? In Botswana. It had nothing to do with the land of Israel. It had to do with where God's presence was. And it was with Jesus. He's the true sacrifice. I'm not going to go into that because we did that last week. You can get a copy of the tape if you want to hear more about it. Secondly, let's look at the thing of access to God. Jesus is the one who gives complete access to God. You know what, Tim, hit that next verse. I forgot to say something here. One other reason before I go on, but before we come to Christ, that I'd almost forgotten about. One other limitation and problem with the temple. Listen to this quote by David Hallwarta. Tabernacles, temples, and even the Ark of the Covenant cannot guarantee the presence of God. When God departs, these are only buildings and artifacts made by human hands and capable of being destroyed by human hands. Now, this is absolutely a true statement. He even mentions the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the story in the Old Testament when Israel was getting defeated in battle and they thought, we'll whip out the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines get all scared. And what happened? The Ark got captured. Because God said, I'm not a little magic talisman that you whip out when you need. You've abandoned me, so I'm not with you. And so the Ark of the Covenant got captured. Is it possible for the temple of God to get destroyed in the Old Testament? How many times did it happen? Twice. It happened in 586 BC, and it happened again in 70 AD. The writer to Hebrews knows it's coming. Hebrews is written shortly before the temple is destroyed, and that temple got wiped out again. Because when the presence of God departs, it can be destroyed by human hands. Because it's just a building. That's another limitation. This temple, if it's built by human hands, it can be destroyed by human hands. We need a temple that's not built by human hands. So we've seen first off that Jesus is the sacrifice. Let's look at Jesus being the one who provides true access to God. Now consider, this is the writer to Hebrews. We just saw, he'd start off this long section, chapters 9 and 10, talking about entering into the most holy place. And we saw, under the old covenant system, who's the only one in this whole room would have been allowed into the temple or tabernacle at all? Rob. And could have he even gotten into the holy place? What about the most holy place? Let's see how different it is under Christ's temple. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have what? Confidence to enter where? The most holy place. Did they have confidence in the Old Testament to enter the most holy place? Who went in? The high priest alone, only once a year, and that with fear and trepidation. And what's the writer saying here? We got confidence to go into the Holy of Holies. And how do we get there? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain. What is the curtain? That's what separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And that curtain, nobody was allowed to penetrate through. But he's saying we can go right through the curtain because what is the curtain? Jesus's body is the curtain. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. How different is this picture from what we read in Hebrews a moment ago? There, one person out of the whole nation, once a year, after all of this preparation, with fear and trepidation, here, any Christian, anytime they want, with full, bold confidence. You can't get any further apart. The old system did not provide this. Christ provides this fully. How many of you have come into God's, how many of us came into God's presence this morning while we were here singing? Did anybody get fearful that they were about to get struck down? Why is that? Because you're covered by the blood of Christ. I'll guarantee you, if you'd been at the Old Testament temple, you'd have been fearful. We don't have to be fearful in that way because we are under Christ's temple. He's the fulfillment of it. Let's look at another thing, the issue of dwelling. We saw God dwelling in the Old Testament temple. Even Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, said, well, I know you're not really going to dwell here. But we'll look what the New Testament says in Colossians 2, verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now, let me ask you a question. What other kind of fullness is there than all the fullness? And that's redundant. If I've already said all, why do I need fullness? And if I'm going to say fullness, why do I need all? What's Paul's point? Does 99.99999% of the deity dwell in Christ? How much of it? All. Is this a limited dwelling? Surely God doesn't dwell in temples made by human hands. What does Paul say about Jesus? Surely he does dwell here. He dwells in this temple in fullness. Absolute fullness. Completely different than what the tabernacle and temple is. And in fact, when they tried to destroy this temple, what happened? It was raised up on the third day, never to be touched or destroyed again. This temple cannot be taken away. Who thinks we have a superior temple? See, we got a far superior temple. Now, what this means is the Old Testament temple is obsolete. Now, let me say, I'm going to start heading from this point on in the series into a little bit more controversial ground. Some Christians do not agree with what I'm saying. I am not bad-mouthing them. Some of my brothers who embraced the need to have the temple rebuilt and all sorts of things have done some wonderful work for the kingdom of God. What I'm doing is challenging their interpretation of the scripture. I am challenging whether it makes sense in light of all the things we've been studying for months. I want you to see what the New Testament says regarding the Old Testament temple. It is obsolete. There is no need for that temple to be rebuilt. Consider these verses. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling. The word there is literally tabernacled. It's a reference back to the tabernacle. It's the verbal form of the word used for the tabernacle in the whole Old Testament. When God wants to bring redemption, what does He do? He sends the tabernacle, the temple, the true one. That's what Jesus did. The incarnation is the tabernacling of God. He is coming and dwelling among us. At chapter 2, verse 19, notice what Jesus says again, destroy this temple. And the writer says the temple he was speaking of was His body. There's no question. What is John saying is the temple of God? It's Christ's body. And if we're not wanting to embrace that, it's because we're not thinking the same way that the Apostle John was thinking. Let's consider another passage in John chapter 4. Notice what Jesus says here. You remember when Jesus deals with the Samaritan woman and he's dealing with her sin. And as all good sinners do, what does she attempt to do? Whenever God gets too close to our sin, what do we do? Bring up another subject. Well, what about that person? Or what about this? Or what about that? And so she says, well, what about this question of where we worship? You Jews say we're supposed to worship on Mount Zion, which is where the temple's at. We're supposed to have a temple on Mount Zion. We say it's supposed to be out here at Mount Gerizim. Who's correct? And I want you to notice Jesus' answer. Starting in verse 21. Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. What's Jesus' answer? Yet the answer is your question's obsolete. That used to make a difference. That makes no difference in the future at all. What was the actual answer to the question? Who is right, the Jews or the Samaritans? The Jews were correct. You were to worship in Jerusalem. But is that what Jesus answers? What he's saying is, it doesn't matter. The time is coming where that question is going to not matter. Look down at verse 23. It says, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Jesus is saying, we're stepping across a threshold. We're moving into a new age, and those kinds of questions have no more place. It does not matter, Jerusalem, Mount Gerizim. God is not bound by location. True worship is spirit and truth. It's what's going on inside the person, not the place where they're doing it. Now, let me tell you, that's a massive change right there in those words that he's indicating. That is huge, what he is indicating. Continue on in the scripture. Notice when Jesus is killed, what the New Testament says, Mark 15, 38. When he is killed, what happens to the curtain that separates the holy place from the holy of holies? It's torn in two. What is God signifying when that happens? There's now open access to me. Does it make any sense to sew that curtain back up? If I sew the curtain back up, what am I saying? Access wasn't really granted. You can't have it both ways. If that curtain is there, there isn't open access. If there is open access, that curtain cannot be there. It's one way or the other. And so notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. This is speaking of the new covenant, which has brought all this about. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one. The first covenant is the Mosaic law with all the temple and its regulations. And what has he made it? What does the word obsolete mean? Yeah, no longer needed. It's not there. It has no more place. Why? And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. When did it disappear? In 70 AD, shortly after he wrote this letter. It was done away with. It was gone. And so, Christ then is the temple. And let me say, does that mean that there's not a temple of God in the earth physically right now? The answer is there is a temple of God. Where's the temple of God in the earth right now? You're looking at him. You're in the midst of it. If I build a building in Jerusalem tomorrow, will that be the temple of God? You are the temple of God. Consider these New Testament verses, and then I'll wrap it up for us. First off, considering the Old Testament, I want you to see what Messiah had to do. Messiah is the temple builder. Consider 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is speaking of Solomon, obviously, in the first instance. God is speaking to David. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Who's the offspring of David? Jesus is ultimately. Who's the first offspring of David? Solomon. Okay, so we have Solomon who's the type of Christ. And notice what he's going to do. He will come from your own body and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. Did Solomon build a house for God's name? Did Jesus build a house for God's name? What is the house that Jesus has built? I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, the temple of God. Consider a couple other verses. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is the scripture reading from this morning. We who were foreigners and aliens and outside the commonwealth of Israel. He's writing to Gentiles. And notice how he concludes in verse 21. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a what? Holy temple in the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2. We saw this verse last week. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. What house do you think he's talking about? Let's see. To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Where did the priesthood operate and offer sacrifices? What house are we being built into? The temple of God. Another verse, 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For the temple of the living God is a building in Jerusalem. Now, when Paul wrote this, was there still a temple standing in Jerusalem? The answer is yes. This is probably 15 or 20 years before the temple was destroyed. What is Paul saying here in the middle of the 50s? Where is the temple of God? He's writing this to a bunch of Gentile believers. And in saying that, what's he saying about that building back in Jerusalem? Write Ichabod over it. The glory has departed. It's not there. That's just a building. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, one last verse. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? What makes the temple the temple? It's that God dwells there. Where does God dwell? Not in buildings made by human hands. He dwells in us. And notice how Paul goes on. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred. And you are that temple. Now, you can't tell in English, but the yous in this verse in the Greek are all plural. He's speaking to the church. There is a place where we can speak of our body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 does that. But here he's speaking of the church. What's the temple of God in the earth today? It's the church of the living God. Now, let me bring this down and apply it to us. First, let me say, how many of you in here have heard people talking about before Jesus comes back? Well, the first thing we got to do is get the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. Okay, let me correct that. There is no point. We do not need a temple in Jerusalem. If we build a building in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, what will it be?
A building.
That's all it will be. I fear the day I'm going to wake up and open my newspaper and some nut from an American church has gone over there and blown up the Dome on the Rock to help God out and starts World War III to build a building. that is not going to be the temple of God. If I built that building, is that where God would dwell? If I wanted access to God, is that where I would go and get access to God? If I built that building, is that where we start offering sacrifices so all of our sins can be covered up? Well, that's all the temple was. So what could it possibly be? If you want to see where true sacrifices and offerings are being made, where do you go? Find the local church. If you want to go and say, I need to know how to get in touch with the living God, where do you go? Find a local church. If you want to go and say, I want to see where God dwells, where do you go? Find a local church. This is, everybody look around. This is the temple. It is not a building in Jerusalem. Please, I do not want to see your smiling face on the cover of the Washington Post because you blew up the Dome on the Rock. The Dome on the Rock can stay. They can have it. I don't need the Temple Mount. I have access to God, whether that building is ever rebuilt or not. My sins have been cleansed and forgiven. And if that is true, we do not need that. Do not go back to shadow when you have the reality. If I have a hot, steaming steak in front of me, I'm not interested in looking at the picture on the menu. I have the real deal. I don't want the shadow. That's the first thing. Secondly, I want to tell you the good news is Jesus is God's temple for you. You have sin problem? Go to the temple of God. He has dealt with your sins once and for all. And you don't have to go back and get a conjure up and maybe I can go in once a year into the holy place. Your sin has been dealt with once and for all. And that is glorious news. I would never want another temple because this temple has dealt with my sin. And I need that on a daily basis. And so do you. This temple has provided true access to God. When we gather here as a church and we worship, do we go into the most holy place? We absolutely do. With doors flung wide open, we freely come in. When you have a moment of need, the writer to Hebrews even says in Hebrews chapter 4, when you have a moment of need, where can you go? You can come right to the throne room of God. You can come into the Holy of Holies and receive the grace and strength you need. You don't have to get a lamb, travel to Jerusalem, have the high priesthood, hope it's the Day of Atonement so he can go in and do all this for you. You can just walk in and say, Father, I need help. What a glorious truth. And that is done through the temple of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's Spirit is in Christ fully. If you have Him, you have all there is that you possibly need. You do not need anything else. Because Paul goes on in that verse and says, for in Him the fullness of God lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Everything you need is given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the temple of God. And then what He is doing in the earth today is building us into His temple. You, in Christ, are the temple of God. He dwells in you. He gives you free access to God. He is the place where people will come and meet God through us. Who are the ones in the earth offering sacrifices? Did we offer sacrifices and offerings to God this morning? And were they acceptable to God this morning? They absolutely were. You are the temple of God. And not because you're more faithful than Israel was, because He's more faithful than Israel was. He's made us into the temple. That is good news, folks. You don't have to travel. You don't have to go places. Every time we gather together, we are the temple of the living God. He is here in our midst. He walks with us. He meets with us. He speaks to us. Because Jesus is the true temple. Let's pray. Father, how glorious it is, the great fullness you have given us in Christ. Father, as thankful as I am for the types and shadows in the Old Testament, Lord, how much more glorious is the reality. Father, how awesome is your Son. How awesome is the redemption He has provided for us. How awesome is the access He has given us. How unspeakable is the fact that You have come to dwell in us, Lord. Father, as glorious as the temple was and all the things were done, even Solomon recognized You didn't dwell there, and yet You come and dwell in us. Father, how glorious that is, and it has all been given to us by Christ. Lord, we bless you and worship you. And Father, we don't look for another temple. We don't look for another system. Father, we accept the one you have given to us because it is altogether sufficient. It is altogether glorious. Lord, we bless you and worship you. Father, make us to be that temple in the earth. May you be pleased to dwell in us. May you use us to bring others into your presence, Lord. May you each week receive the sacrifices and offerings we give to you, Lord, for they arise out of a grateful heart, made pure by the true sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.